What a great day to be alive in the kingdom of God. And God is doing wonderful things. You want to continue to pray concerning the building and all of the minutia that goes on with things like that. We also neglected to mention we had 5 kids get the Holy Ghost in Sunday school on Sunday. That's worth shouting about, giving God praise for. And we really appreciate our Sunday school staff. They just do a marvelous job, and they are so passionate and creative. And our kids are just being built up. They have a wonderful foundation between Sunday school and the from the 11 to 30 group. The process that's in place to develop them is so very exciting to me. And I'm everything about the kingdom of God is process oriented, and we have a very good process in place here. And I'm excited about that. 75 or so Bible studies going on right now all through the church family, blessing the teacher and the taught. The student and the teacher come away with a blessing. I think the teacher gets more out of it than the student does. I had a text from Brother Tracy this week. He's working in a nuke plant in just north of Baton Rouge in a place called St. Francisville. There's a nuclear plant there, and a lot of apostolics from the Baton Rouge area work at that plant. And he said, he just shot me a short text and said, Steve Coker said to tell you hi. He's my plant support. He's there working, being Brother Tracy's tour guide as he does a job there, a contract job in that plant. And it's just an interesting thing. I just told him that is a great testimony. Get him to tell you. Steve Coker, he and I met hanging up in the air a couple of hundred feet off the ground on little 3/8 cables, working on some boilers and hanging some steel. And he was so vulgar, and he was so wild and so redneck. And he would make up country songs and change the lyrics because he found out I was a church guy. And he was just pressing all the buttons and trying to press them. But I didn't preach at him, and I didn't condemn him, and I didn't judge him. I just said, you're crazy, Steve. And after a while, he opened up. He began to tell me about his life. And it's so neat to me. He's long since come in, got the Holy Ghost, been baptized in Jesus' name, and has lived for God for a long number of years now. It's so interesting to have somebody bounce off this fellowship over there who's presently in their emerging stage and doing Bible study and all, like Brother Tracy, and he's meeting somebody that came through the process years ago and is still living for God. But it's just kind of neat to me. That may not mean I may have just wasted 5 minutes of your time, but I'm just always excited about what God does by process. You stay in the process. You stay on the wheel. Jeremiah said he's the potter and we're the clay. You just stay on that wheel and you say yes to God and let him fashion you and let him form you and frame you. It may not look like anything anybody else has ever experienced on that wheel before. You will be your own unique vessel that God will shape, and you just say yes to him and let him make you according to his will. We're gonna make tracks tonight. We're going to break right at 8 o'clock and go eat. So let's read tonight in Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 5. What great service with Brother Williams this weekend, huh? Wonderful altar services and just good ministry, and we just appreciate that ministry and the way that God moved in the house. Appreciate that young couple and what God is doing in them. Hebrews 12 and 5. And this is after, look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. This is after you have not suffered to blood yet for the cause of God. And here he begins to chide them just a little bit. And he quotes from the Proverbs, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. God can't correct you. You can't be a child of God. If you can't be corrected by the word of God, you can't be saved. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily, but our natural fathers, they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he, our God, for our own profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Let's talk about this for a little tonight. If you're glad for the word of God, give him praise and thanks for his word as you're seated. We give you praise, O God, for your word that is forever settled in the heavens. And we magnify you and we thank you and we bless you and we lift you, O God. Blessed be the name above every name. Praise God. Now, just an asterisk by this conversation. To say this, that if you are using corporal punishment on your children and they are 15, that is an extraordinary circumstance. You should be done with that before they're in their teens. That should already have happened. Because if you're still spanking teenagers, you're destroying the relationship. And you haven't trained them well enough. So I'm just telling you that this whole discussion about chastisement, the Lord chastens all those that he loves. He's chastening you when you are moldable and when you are small. This is not about chastening you when you are a full grown adult in the kingdom of God. I didn't say he wouldn't. I'm telling you, it is optimum that he do that when you are young in the Lord, that you bend under the will of God so that you are framed and he ties you down. And then when he cuts the cord, you are still in that shape, that you take on the shape of the will of God and the word of God so that he doesn't have to. Now, if you're 40 years in the church or 50 and God needs to spank you, he will, because he's God. But that ought not be. So this is not a proclamation that God's beating up his kids all the time. And this is not child abuse. Spanking is not child abuse. It can be. Boy, I got an amen from moms. That was mom's voice. I didn't hear dad at all. I just heard moms. And that's the best amen I got in a while. Amen. So spanking is not child abuse. And this is part of the process of God. God will correct you and God will train you. And undergirding it all is the love of God. And your earthly father did it for his pleasure. But God does it for your good, that you might be partakers of his holiness. And so God is invested in doing what is good for you. And so when he has to chasten you, then you need to receive that and be very positive about that and have good understanding about that. We're going to talk about several ways in which God does chasten his people. But I will tell you this. When we deal with a passage like this is the day the Lord has made, we will rejoice and be glad in it. We are saying that we don't complain about the weather and we don't complain about the economy and we don't complain about our circumstances because we believe that the Lord orders our paths and directs our steps. We believe that we belong to God and that God is the author and finisher of our faith, and we have belief and reverence in that regard. And so then I am not like the world complaining and griping along the way. The children of Israel murmured every day and God heard it, and their final judgment was an analysis and kind of a synthesis of their complaining. He said, you've always been saying you're going to die in the wilderness. Well, here you are. You're going to die in this wilderness. And he let them die. But you need to walk in faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. And so whatever your circumstance, this is the day the Lord has made. Whatever your condition, God is running my life. The government's not running my life. My boss is not running my life. God is bigger than every person and every circumstance that I encounter. Somebody ought to say amen. Amen. Praise God. So if I am walking in a valley and I haven't sinned and dug my own valley, let's put an asterisk by that. If you're in a pit that you dug with your own hands, well, you're in a pit that God didn't put you in. You put yourself there. If you spent more money than you had and you're up to your eyeballs in debt and life is hard because of that, God didn't send you there. You can spiritualize that if you want to, but the best thing for you to do is to understand that you can't spend more than you have. That you need to live beneath your means. So I feel the need to qualify some of this. But if you're living for God and you're obeying the word of God and you're doing your best and you wind up in a valley, know this, that the Spirit of God will lead you into a valley. God will take you there, and it's not necessarily a chastisement. It's a conditioning, perhaps, or it's a training, perhaps, or there's something on the other end of the valley that needs to be done, or someone that needs to be touched. Whatever it is, God has complete will and control over my life. And so if I'm making my way into something that's not pleasing to the flesh, I still say God is good. God knows what he's doing. I belong to God and I give God praise. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad. Somebody say praise the Lord. So this root idea comes from the Proverbs. Proverbs 3 and 11. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. If God is disciplining you or correcting you or rebuking you, don't despise that. Neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he corrects, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. And so if you haven't heard from God, if you're living in sin and you're not hearing from God, that is not a good sign. If you're disobedient to the word of God and you're not hearing from God, that is not a good sign. It just simply means you've been bullheaded and God has just stepped back from you because you haven't been responsive to his correction. The only place to break that is in an altar. You are at an impasse. You need to go back to the last place where God spoke to your heart and do the thing that God told you about. Get that right, and then you'll, like Abraham when he got rid of Lot, you'll begin to hear from God again. So God may be training you, God may be guiding you, he may be motivating you, but again in our text tonight, but he, our God, chastises us for our profit that we may be partakers in his holiness. So there are times when God chastises by direct action. And here's Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Paul had died. He had gone to heaven. He had returned to earth. And he said, I saw things that I can't even speak to you about. And so that I'm not exalted. I mean, this is not a mystery. He explains this very clearly. But God sent this messenger of Satan to buffet him, to keep him humble. And he said, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice. He said, I prayed three times that it depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul, I've got you right where I want you. I want you to be physically disabled. You're not shouting and running. Because this is not where we want to live. But God can send you something in your flesh to guide you, to test you, to build you. I hear Paul saying, but once I found out that this was the hand of God and I prayed and God told me no, then he said, most gladly, therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He said, if this is what it takes, if my alabaster box has to be broken to let this good stuff out, if I have to be tethered in some way to walk in the anointing of God, he said, then I'm going to rejoice in that, because I take pleasure, he said, in infirmities, that sickness, in reproaches, in necessity, in persecution, in distress. Nobody's lining up for any of these things, but if God leads you into those things, he does so with purpose and he does so for our good. And so in the midst of that, we say, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Work the work, O God, you desire in me. I am the clay. You are the potter. Fashion me according to your will, O God. This is the heart and the essence of Gethsemane. This is the heart and the essence of an altar experience. The altar is your good friend. It should be a place you are so very comfortable and familiar with. And just, I need to be broken from time to time. I need to have a reality check and a spirituality check from time to time. I get that most profoundly in the altar. Sometimes God chastens with direct action. There's a story here in the second of the books of Samuel, chapter 24. And here's what happened. And again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, verse 1. And he moved David against them because God was upset with Israel. God provokes David to count the people. He moved David against them to say, go and number Israel and Judah. And Joab was the one who had to go. And Joab tried to talk David out of this, but David wouldn't be dissuaded. And after he had numbered the people, an action which had been prohibited back at the time of the wilderness wandering and the time of the judges and when they first got the law, don't number the people. It's not about the strength of your arm or the strength of your swordsmen or your archers. It'll be the strength of God that wins the victory. That was the business of God's preference, that they never count the people. Verse 10, 2 Samuel 24, and David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. And David said to the Lord, I've sinned greatly in that I have done. Now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant. I've done very foolishly. For when David was up in the morning, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, go and say to David, thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee. So Gad came to David and told him and said, shall 7 years of famine come upon thee in thy land? Or wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies while they pursue thee? Or that they be 3 days pestilence in thy land? Now advise and see what answer I shall return to him that sent me. This is Gad talking to David and said, give me your answer, David. I've given you three things. You're going to fall into the hand of man. You're going to fall into the hand of nature, or you're going to fall into the hand of God. And David said unto Gad, I'm in a great strait. Let us now fall into the hand of God, for his mercies are great. And let me not fall into the hand of a man. So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed, and there died of the people from Dan to Beersheba 70,000 men. And God didn't do this to the Philistines. He didn't do it to the Assyrians. He did this to his own people. Right. And he moves sometimes with direct action. God will not, if you need change, God knows from time to time you might pray a prayer. God, do whatever you need, whatever it takes to move my loved one or shake my friend and stir them about the things of God. But I want you to know, if you have the capacity for that sentiment, don't you know that God has a greater capacity in that area, and he will break you before he will let you be lost. If you're playing with sin, if you're involved in things you ought not be, if you will not hear the word of God, or you're just letting some things slide in your life, you need to wake up and understand there are times when God will move directly against you, but it's for your good so that you can be a part of his kingdom and his holiness. You didn't believe it when your daddy told you, this hurts me more than it hurts you. God doesn't even bother telling us that. Right. This is not designed to hurt God. It's designed to hurt you, but it's not designed to hurt you just gratuitously. It's designed to make you bow your knee and lift your head and come to yourself and understand what you're doing and how you're limiting the power of God. You are not just anybody on the street. You can't act like anybody on the street. You're a child of God. You are the light of the world. You are the salt for this city. You are the oracle of God. If you don't bring the word, nobody's going to bring the word. If you don't be the vessel of God, there is no vessel of God. And he will not let you stand as Israel stood on the sideline, looking on, playing with the things of the world, while a world dies lost without God. He won't let you do that. He'll come shake your house up. He'll come shake up your life, your money. He'll shake up your job. He will stir you until you call out on him. And then he'll be able to tell you what the problem is. Nadab and Abihu die in the house of God. Ananias and Sapphira die in the house of God because they will not be the people that God has called them to be. But these are extraordinary circumstances. These things rarely ever happen, and they don't need to ever happen. If God's people will just get their heads screwed on straight and say yes to God, it's so easy to get worn down by the world around you and to begin to gravitate to default positions or weak positions. But I'm just going to tell you, that's not what God has in mind for you. And God will hurt you to help you. Done it before, he'll do it again. And all these mamas have it in their heart. They amened. They amened loudly when I said that spanking is not abuse. It can be, but it's not if it's done with a heart of love. And God will spank you if you don't get yourself together and do the right thing. Praise God. Now, God has a preferred methodology. He doesn't want to beat you. He wants to love you. And he wants to draw you close. And he wants you. Here's what he wants. Psalms 32:8-9. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Like a king at the banquet table, all he's got to do is look, and the servant knows exactly what he wants. Somebody that you are extremely intimate with and you have knowledge of them and the nuance of their personality, all they have to do is move their eye and you know exactly what they want. And he said, that's how I want. I want to lead you by the eye. I want to be able to look and you look. I want to be able to direct your eye, and you are willing enough. I don't have to use any coercive force at all. This is the will of God. And this is the sweet place to live, and this is where you really want your relationship with God. He said, but ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto you. He will use the bit on you. Right. He will lead you by the bit, and it's not pleasant. Right. And it's not something that you desire. He wants to lead you by the eye. Yes. Simply say here, this, that, go there, come forth, do this, say this. He wants to lead you by the eye, but he will lead you by the bit. Yes, everybody that's in favor of the eye said amen. Amen. Everybody wants to be led by the bit. Say amen. Ah, you didn't listen. God may lead you on a long, circuitous route that you feel a little frustrated at sometimes, but it's a developmental process, and you need to relax in that. When he led them out of Egypt, he didn't lead them in the shortest route. If you could see that map in your mind's eye, he didn't lead them from Egypt straight over under the belly of the Mediterranean over to Canaan's land, but he led them down into the wilderness, down to Sinai, all through the wilderness. It's going to take years to get there. It would have been a matter of days, but he said if they get into a fight, they may faint because of fear. And so they are led down through the wilderness. And so if God's taking you the long route, don't get all puffed up and upset with God. He knows your tensile strength. He knows what you need. He knows exactly how to shape you and frame you and form you. And so you need to relax and say, I know there's a shorter way. I've seen people do this more quickly, but I understand God knows my frame and he knows what I need, and he's taken me where I need to go. How many of you have confidence that God loves you and that God knows exactly what you need? And are you willing to say, yes, God, I'm not going to compare myself with somebody else. I'm not going to look at my growth curve and someone else's trajectory. I'm rather just simply going to say, God, you do this the way it pleases you, and I know we're going to have the outcome that is the very best for me. So he may send you a storm, and he may take you off course, and the course that might have been the easiest, or he may take you some long circuitous route, but it will be good because God is good and his wisdom is unfailing. Praise God. Praise God. Now, primarily, the correction and the chastening of the Lord is simply and straightforwardly by the scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Doctrine is framing. Doctrine establishes your personal culture and the culture of the church, and it lets you know where the guidelines are and where the boundaries are. And so God corrects us by doctrine, and he says it's for reproof. The scripture is for reproof. If you're not living according to God's desire, and if you're not living in such a way that will cause you to arrive at God's desired outcome, God will reprove you. He'll say, no, no, just like the kid in the high chair, no. Or he'll, like the kid going out the door, no, no. I was coming out of Chick-fil-A. I just finished a Bible study Tuesday, and coming out of Chick-fil-A, and this little rug runner's coming right by. I opened the door, and she's making a break for the door, and I didn't even think. I just grabbed her by the arm and said, ho, ho, honey, let's find a mama. Let's find mama. And there was some ladies at the counter that had that mama hen look real quick. I was about to have an altercation there. I said, I got kids all around my knees all the time, and I don't mind telling them here, there, somewhere else, don't stop. Go. I don't mind. It's just reflex to me. I just don't want to run out in this parking lot. And so they kind of melted. They backed off. Mama Bear just kind of backed off. I could have been torn up. Mama Bear's at Chick-fil-A. You know, but that little one doesn't know very well. And so the scripture gives you reproof. It's like, no, no, don't do that. If you're just starting your journey living for God, or let me give you this, seasoned saint of God. If you are growing in God, it is much like a dialectic. It is much like a staircase. You are making your way up always, continually to higher levels in the kingdom of God. If you've experienced this, tell me amen. If you've never experienced this, you need to grow. You need to resolve this level and move on to the next level. God's got more for you. But as you do, you're going to have challenges at every new level because there is a learning curve at every new level in the kingdom of God. And so it's not just for the newbies, and it's not just for the brand new converts, but it's for all of us. At every new level, there are new opportunities to excel, and there are new opportunities to fail. There are opportunities to gain and to be fruitful, and there are opportunities to lose your soul. Right. at every level. And so the word of God is for reproof. No, don't do that. You never get beyond the place where you need to have good guidelines and good behavior and good boundaries in your life. You never graduate from that. That's not just for the children. Your baby doesn't need to be playing out in the street, but neither do you. And if you set guidelines for your babies, you better live those guidelines yourself and don't think, well, I'm old enough to handle this, because that's the famous last word of the dearly departed saint of God that thought he or she were able to handle what the devil was going to do to them in an area they never should have walked in. So the Lord primarily corrects us by the scripture. It's good for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. Here's what Paul told Timothy, 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. And here's what he tells the man of God: reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. It is the office of the pulpit to reprove and rebuke and exhort and to establish doctrine, to say no, to say yes, to say this is how far we go and we don't go any further. It is the given, prescribed duty of the fivefold ministry to draw the lines and establish the boundaries, and the church of the living God will cease to be his church if we ever do away with the authority of the pulpit, or we do away with the idea of boundaries. We've got all kinds of homogenization going on in the Christian world today, but you don't want to be a part of that. That's going to be a comfortable place to live for just a little while. But when you really need God, you're going to need an old-time apostolic framework that gives you reproof and rebuke and correction and instruction. You're going to need an authority and a pulpit to help guide your ship to the desired destination. I'm just telling you, our children need this. What it took in Acts chapter 2, it takes in 2016. What it took in that first generation church, it takes in 2016. And I know they talk about the fact that that was just for back then. But I'm going to tell you, there's nothing new under the sun, and that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the gospel worked then and it works now. And holiness worked then and it works now. And righteousness was right then and it's right now. And don't change the word of God, but say yes. The same word of God that fashioned that apostolic revival in the book of Acts and the hearts of men and women in Acts chapter 2, it is the same word of God today. And if you're on the wheel, God will fashion you and God will shape you, and you'll love the results. You'll love what God does with you. Let's clap our hands unto him and praise his name. Praise God. Praise God. We won't go any further. Hebrews 13:7. Remember them that have the rule over you. That is such an authoritarian and difficult word to serve up to the people in 2016, but it is yet the word of God. I am subject to the ministry in my life. I pray for my pastor every day, and the bishops in my life, and the mentors in my life, and I want them to call me and speak into my life. Somebody say amen. Remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. Don't let go of the faith. It is the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. The apostle says, contend for that faith. Fight for that faith. Praise God. Verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you. What a strong word. And submit yourselves. What a rare thing. For they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Praise God. Peter said, judgment begins at the house of God. Praise God. Let's stand together. We're not going to keep them waiting at the kitchen. Don't you love the word of God? Praise God. If you want God to have his way with you and to shape your life by his word, lift up your hands and just talk to him about that right now. God, I want you to have your way. I want you to make me the man or the woman that you desire. God, I want you to build my home, build my family, teach me, lead me, guide me, oh God. Tell me, Lord, whatever's in my life that's not like you, help me, God, to remove everything that's hindering and everything that's a lie and all that's not subject to the kingdom of God. Help me, mighty God, to be who you want me to be. I pray you do it in the name above every name, in Jesus' name. Let's give him praise and magnify him. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. God, we praise you. God, we magnify you. Praise God. It is so excellent to be with you on a Wednesday night in the house of the Lord. Now, we're going to go over and have some fellowship. Remember, your children belong to you. No stray children, please. They'll be collected and held in a lockup, and you'll have to pay a deposit to get them back. No, and remember, when we're eating in a community like this, everybody's a good citizen. Everybody takes care of their own place and makes sure they help clean up. And this is an active classroom Sunday school building we're going in. They have materials there and things that they use in Sunday school and in school, and they don't belong to your children. And so don't let the babies run amok and play with stuff that doesn't. None of that concerns any of them. The only thing you need to think about is a plate and the food that's been prepared for you and a nice time of fellowship and helping us clean up the house. Everybody say praise the Lord. This message has been brought to you by our good Sunday school and school staff. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. Brother Matt, you're standing up tall. Won't you bless the food and the fellowship, please? Amen. God bless you.